working on my sister's bathroom, and it's always good to have a place to come and visit and to be here. I'd just soon listen to your pastor than anybody else. I don't just say that. I have a lot of respect, and needless to say, I take the pulpit very seriously and always tremble to stand here. Usually I forget half the things I want to say, but I do always try to mention the work in Cadillac, and we have a couple of new members that we're kind of fond of, and do pray for my mom and dad as they get settled and adjust, and we don't know how long we'll have them, but that's the ministry, and we're thankful to have them while we have them, and continue to pray for our people. Some of them, Brother Ryan, still without work, still sending off applications and doing odds and ends, cutting firewood and things to get by, but do pray for him. He had got laid off last winter, and he chose not to go back because his job interfered with being in church on Wednesday evenings, and I just felt it was the Lord's will not to go back and try to pursue other employment. And so pray for him. And as the economy is bad here, it's bad up where we're at too. And just pray for some of our people struggling a little bit, but just keep them in your prayers, mostly that they would find good full-time work. You have your Bibles this evening. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to center our thoughts on verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, but we will back up and read some of the previous verses, because verse 13 begins with the word wherefore, and so the thoughts of verse 13 are built upon the previous thoughts that were already in this chapter. Chapters and verse distinctions were placed to help us find our way around the Bible, but sometimes we get maybe slack and we don't read all the way through sentences or all the way through paragraphs, so we'll back up and read some of those thoughts. But I want to read verse 13 first. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would assume that if you're here on a Wednesday evening, you're somewhat serious about your relationship with the Lord, though I have sat many Wednesday evenings and not been serious at all. But I would hope that you're serious about serving the Lord, and this message would be for those primarily who desire a deeper, fuller life in Christ, who are conscious about your walk. And it stems out of my own deep personal needs, things that I study many of them primarily for myself. I began to think about this thought. It was a verse that was stuck in my head, and I wasn't even sure where it was at. It just was stuck in my head, and I went and looked it up the other day. I thought about, begun to think about the idea of girding up the loins of your mind. To understand this verse, we have to think a little bit about girding up your loins. Just for a minute, just to think about just the natural physics of girding up the loins. If you watch much television, you see that a tire in the Middle East is a little different than our tire. They're very good at trying to keep themselves cool. They have a system of layers and loose flowing clothing to keep themselves cool. Job 38:3, if you just briefly turn there, just to build upon the idea of girding up the loins. Several times the Lord spoke to people in the Bible, and Job was one of them. He told him in Job 38:3, he said, gird up now thy loins like a man. There's a distinction in the male and female clothing. And it's obvious in the scriptures that there is a distinction in male and female clothing. I've had people say to me, well, they all wore robes. Well, they get that idea of a coloring book. There's a lot of people walking around with coloring book theology. And they have that concept in their mind from a coloring book. Other people have songbook theology. They sung a song, they think it's scripture, and it's not. But gird up thy loins like a man. They may have all wore a loose, long, flowing clothing, but the fundamental difference was a man girt his up for the tasks that he had to do. It had to be tied up and out of the way in such a way that he could handle a plow behind an ox and not get tangled up in the gearing of that adventure. Or that he could go to war, or he could do things. And it's evident from several places that we find this language, gird up thy loins like a man. He told Job to do that and come and answer him. Four other places we find language like this in the Bible, and it's always directed towards a man. Gird up thy loins like a man. It was girding up and tying up the clothing out of the way, and binding it in such a way that you could perform a task. And it was it seems to be obvious that's the inference there. We don't wear clothing that has to be bound. Ours is seamed and stitched, and men's pants make it such that we can work. But getting that in your mind that the seaming process was a little simpler and there was a lot of girding that went on. The girding was not to make oneself skinnier. It was to tie the clothes somewhat out of the way, as best as I can tell. And so when we think about this in relation to girding up the loins of our mind, turning back to 1 Peter chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. So we must, he's encouraging us to tie, first of all, to tie it up out of the way. That would be the first thing that would perhaps come to the mind, tying up out of the way. As I think about these things, I realize and I have to admit that one of the biggest stumbling blocks in my day and in my life is my mind. There are thoughts, there are things that are just plain in the way. They just get in the way. Pride, it gets in the way. In the world of a young preacher, the Bible speaks to young preachers, and it speaks very explicitly that one of the biggest temptations to young preachers is pride. It is a very difficult thing. You can sit there at a Bible conference, and you can sit there and think, well, man, how come I'm not preaching? That other guy's a heretic, and I'm just sitting here, you know? I mean, pride, it gets in the way. It's not profitable. It doesn't serve to any purpose. We read in the book of James that it's a hindrance to prayer and a hindrance in a lot of ways. It serves no purpose. Bitterness, covetousness, lust, many of these things, they're thoughts, they're things that are simply in the way. We're told in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Apostle Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh, and there are various theories as to what that is, but all that he tells us about this thorn in the flesh is that it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger would come, and the idea of buffeting is a word that's similar to crashing waves, just regularly pounding me. This messenger is just pounding me again and again. He's having to battle with his mind. And so we're encouraged in 1 Peter to gird up the loins of our mind. The first word there in that verse was wherefore, and I mentioned that clued us to the fact that these thoughts were all built upon previous thoughts. And there are some very encouraging things in the first part of this chapter that are given to us that are to help us to bind up our minds, to settle our thoughts. David wrote in one of his psalms, he was kind of chiming in on his status, and he proclaimed himself to be weaned, as a weaned child. In other words, able to hush his thoughts, able to soothe himself and calm himself down and not be all out of sorts. And we have a lot of things to help calm us down. And if we read these things in 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you read the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, there were travelers there from all of these regions that were the Lord saved. And it's my assumption, I haven't really read anything, but I assume that many of them ended back in their hometowns and in those places. And there were churches there, I believe. You can't write a letter to strangers. You need an address, and it doesn't get there unless you have an address. And I assume that from other clues later on in this letter that he was writing to churches, when he speaks of them as strangers, he speaks of them being strangers in this world. They were not strangers to him, but they were strangers in this world. He writes later on in chapter number 2 that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. And so that's who he's writing to. And he says in verse 2, elect. I want to point that out as one of those things that was built upon in that word wherefore in verse number 13. Because of these things, we gird up our loins. First of all, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In our election of God, we're sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we have grace and peace multiplied unto us. That ought to calm us, that ought to help us settle our minds down. The idea that God, before the foundation of the world, chose us, planned our path out. These things ought to help us tie up our minds. When our minds are irrational, when our minds are out of sorts, when our minds are focused on the world. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We have a lively hope, not a dead hope. Evidences of it ought to be reoccurring in your life again and again. We're begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, these things ought to just, we ought to be the most level-headed, but it's so easy to get out of sorts. There's so many things in our mind warring against us, causing us to forget these things. You know, we can throw around, we're real good. Somebody mentioned at the conference, and I thought it was really good. I can't remember who it was, but they said we're really good at quoting Romans 8:28 to other people who have problems. And that's the truth. We're really all about that verse when we know somebody who has problems. But it's a little harder to make that application with ourselves. It's a little harder. You know, people will say, I get frustrated. I hear on the radio preachers and different ones, and I hear them say, increase your faith, or open up your heart, and they throw around all these catchy phrases, but they never get down to explaining what do you need to do? And Peter's explaining what you need to do. You need to tie up your mind, and you need to tie it up with these things, and tie it up with God's things. Paul writes to us and says that there are certain things that we should think upon, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report. You need to tie up your mind with some good things. Instead of tying it up with bad things, tie it up with some good things. Bind it up with some good things and pump some good things into it and meditate upon some good things. And And I say this a lot lately, but it's so true. You need to have an argument with yourself on a regular basis and tie up your mind and tell yourself you know better than that and tell yourself you know these scriptures. This is why we memorize scripture and why we read the scriptures, so that these things can work in us. This is where the rubber meets the road. And we can throw around catchy phrases, but there comes a time that we need to understand how to make an application and how to do this. And so these are some things here that Peter's writing about that are very encouraging things. Not only do we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, it's not affected by the economy, it's not dwindling, it's not falling with the stock market, it's still there. Verse number 5 is probably the most blessed one to me, who are kept by the power of God. Oh, to be kept by the power of God. It's a wonderful thing not to be kept by yourself. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, that's a blessed thing. Tie your mind up with that for a while. You're kept by the power of God to be revealed in the last time. We're nothing here on this earth, but we're something to be revealed someday. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do we? I mean, I read that with a little bit of stabbing pain, in that I don't know that we do. I don't know that we're dwelling on these things that Peter finds so exciting to write in this epistle. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. If God sees fit, if need be, if God finds it profitable. We don't know why, but if God finds it profitable. Part of your argument in your mind is that you must realize that God may find it profitable. And though you don't, He may find it profitable for you to be in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many difficulties, through difficulties on every hand. He may find it needful that you be in that place, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you? Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory over the things of Christ? Over Christ? You're not going to unless you have tied up your mind to think upon him, to meditate on how wonderful. See, we get so caught up in how awful things are over here, and we're not occupying our mind with how wonderful it is. We worry about the cars, we worry about the house, we worry about this, and we worry about that. You know, a thought hit me the other day. The Lord has been so good to me vehicle-wise, so many ways. You know, and I began to think, you know, I probably would fret just as much about vehicles if I had a whole car lot full of them. I'd still find a way to fret and worry about vehicles, you know. It wouldn't matter how new it was, how reliable it was, how many warranties I had. I'd probably still fret about vehicles. But we need to tie up our thoughts with how wonderful Christ is, that we might rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you read that and honestly feel as though you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? I read that and I know there are times, there are many times that I am able, by the grace of God, to focus my thoughts and begin to rejoice. And I find it takes me a long time to sit down and disconnect from the world, plug into the Word of God, and meditate and read and pray and read more and meditate more and pray more before that occurs. before I get to that place that I rejoice, till you get to the place where you begin to stain the ink on the pages of your Bible with tears. It might take a long time to get all of the things of the world out of the mind. Reading on here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. You know, you might sit there and think, oh, I wonder what it would be wonderful to live in Bible times, or it'd be wonderful to be at this point in time. Well, you know what? This is the best time there is to be a Christian, I believe. It's the best time. It's such a blessed thing that we have the Word of God, and in the New Testament time, we have the Holy Spirit writing His laws in our hearts. It's the best time to be a believer. It really is. Christ has already come to the earth. We're not wondering what type of man or God is coming to, and when and how He's going to make salvation possible. It's already happened. We live in a day that it's already happened. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which in them did signify when it tested beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which now are reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They look into these things, find them interesting. So knowing all of those things and this wonderful salvation that we have received, gird up your loins of your mind. Tie them up. It not only signifies a tying back and tying away of things that are in the way, but it also signifies a readiness. His garment was tied back when he was ready to get involved, when he was ready to get into the task. Many times we live our whole lives just exist with our minds ungirt to the task, not really serving the Lord, just attending, just listening, just milling around. It's very easy to do. In fact, if you haven't tied back the thoughts of your mind and focused yourself on the work that's at hand, you'll not do anything as a Christian. You'll not be engaged in anything. And it's very easy. And so he encourages us to gird up the loins of our mind. And then he goes on, he says, be sober. This should follow. If your mind has been girt up, tied out of the way, you'll be sober. You won't be fretting. You won't be griping and complaining. You won't be all out of sorts. You won't be loud. You won't have to be noticed. You'll just be calm. You'll just be level. Things will happen and you'll just be level. Things will be bad and you'll just be level. You'll just stay right there. You'll be sober. That's the connotation of that word. It's not necessarily the opposite of drunk, but and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned a whole lot of hope in the first part of this passage, but hope is one of those things that's going to settle you. It's going to tie back those thoughts, because you know there's a plan. You know there's a sovereign God. You know that there are things in the works. You know that there are things coming. There are things planned for you. You know these things, and it'll settle you down. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. As you begin to work things over in your mind, you'll not fashion yourself according to lust. Lust is one of those things that's in the way. But as he which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all walks of your life. Be holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I've got that highlighted in my Bible, but the impact of verse 16 is it's extremely weighty. The challenge in that verse is extremely humbling to read that. Be holy. For means because there in this passage. There are, my last count, about 12 different Greek words that end up being our English word for. In this case, it's because. Because I am holy. Be ye holy. Other. Be separate. Other. Clean. Different. Set apart. All of these things are in the word holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's another one of those things. Fear. I've noticed a few things in here, a few themes reoccurring: soberness, hope, and then we're introduced in this verse to fear. The fear of the Lord. The Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear is one of those things that will help you change your thoughts. Help you think differently. When you begin to consider your day and your thoughts and the things in your mind in the light of the fear of God. Recognizing that at any moment, He can do whatever He wants with you. He can take your breath. He can take your children's breath. I pray, how I pray for my children. I pray, Lord, don't let me reap upon my children. Protect them. Be merciful to my children. He could do anything He wants. We need to remember that and fear. These things will help us to win the battle in our mind. It'll help us to tie back those things in our mind that hinder us, and it'll help us to be ready for His service. For, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Letting thoughts of the precious blood of Christ and that great sacrifice enter into your mind. Paul said, this one thing I do. He desired to understand better the suffering of Christ. He pressed towards that. He wanted to know Christ more, know more about Christ, know more about His suffering, have more fellowship with Christ, become more focused on Christ. Think about our incorruptible salvation by the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was manifest for you. There's a line, and a couple lines in it as well, that I really enjoy. One of them says, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. Let that assurance control you. Let it settle you. He had quite a grip on the grace of God. The things that he wrote, every verse in that song, very, very good. He's saying, it is well when sorrows like sea billows roll. He said, whatever my lot, however it is, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Can you settle yourself like that? Oh, he lived through a horrific situation, total financial loss, loss of his children. Only his wife made it through that that wreck out on the seas. And he penned those words. Certainly he was one that had girded up the loins of his mind. To be able to look on a situation like that and say, it's okay. It's all right. No matter what happens, it's all right. I've testified of the little problems that I have many times. Check engine lights and financial woes and different things like that. Can we say it is well? I thank the Lord I've never had to say it is well through a great loss like that, but I've watched others. I've seen people like Paul and Silas when they were in prison, beaten and wounded, sing praises at midnight. I've seen God's saints do those same things in my lifetime. Come and worship and sing praises to God. You can only do that if your mind is girded up. If you're saved, if you have the grace of God and you're focusing on these things and calming yourself down with these things and tying back thoughts that are in the way. So many thoughts that are in the way. You know, somebody says something and it comes off wrong, and man, you can waste days of your life thinking about something like that instead of getting something done, instead of being profitable. And then you miss huge opportunities in the service of the Lord, a chance to encourage someone, a chance to witness, a chance to, but you're all tangled up in all these other thoughts and all these other things. It's so easy. You know, I find I can get tied up in doctrinal things. Somebody can say something to me that's some doctrinal thing that I don't agree with, and that can tie me up for weeks in my brain, you know. I have to wrestle against that, because if it's not a worthy question, Titus 3:9 says, avoid foolish questions. They waste your time. We only have so much time. We only have so much mind power. Spurgeon, I read his devotions in the mornings and evenings, and he talks about avoiding foolish questions, but then he gets down to some questions that he says are valuable questions, valuable things to ponder. There are some worthless things to ponder. I mean, there are questions of things that the Bible is silent on that you can tie up your brain with forever, and it's for no good. But then he listed some good questions. He said, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the preeminent one. That's the most important question at hand. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Am I walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Am I growing in grace? Does my conversation adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior? Am I looking for the coming of the Lord? There's just so much worthless busyness in our world that would detract us from these thoughts and these questions, that we would never ask them, that we would never think about them, that we would never watch for the coming of the Lord. And then the last one that he says, which is, it's a painful one. It's a hard one to answer. It says, what can I do more for Jesus? See, all of these other thoughts that would detract us, that if we don't tie them up out of the way, we'll never ask questions like that. We'll never wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I do more for you today, when we're just so tied up? Oh, we're so bogged down with so many other thoughts and so much busyness. Busyness is just such a curse of this world. There's just so much of it. It's just never-ending busyness. We have to make a conscious effort. I believe that's part of Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about putting on the armor. That's an armament of your mind, really it is. All those things are getting you ready for the day. It takes an effort to be prepared in your mind, to serve the Lord, to not be tied up. You have to, if I can use the word, you're going to have to make a conscious decision and an effort each day to not be tied up with useless thoughts, not be tied up with thoughts that drag you away from Christ instead of bringing you closer to him. And Oh, that we would just meditate upon Him. I can spend so much time just thinking about my problems. I can think about them all day long, and then I realize that's not going to do me any good. Just need to meditate upon the Lord. Stop thinking about how small I am and start thinking about how great He is. Thinking about His wondrous power and His infinite mercy. And all of those things ought to just raise us so high that we're just going to pop. I mean, we just don't know what to do. We can't contain ourselves. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But those moments are few and far between, full of thoughts of vanity, uselessness. Solomon wrote, and he wrote about all the things that are just useless. And he called them vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, eating up your spirit. Just chewing away at you. Destroying your spirit and your spiritual life. Just chewing it up, just filling it all up. That's what he realized, that everything in the world, that's what it did. Even laughter, even a good time was a waste of time. He found that all of these things would just chew up your mind. And he concluded with just a few exhortations there of what it was profitable for a man to do. But we need to tie up our mind, make a conscious effort. This is where the rubber meets the road, and how we accomplish these things. And the most, I'm a simple man, and these are just my simple thoughts as to how to survive the day, things that I find I have to do. A conscious effort of this war within my mind. Thank you.